Some new grandparents on the back row there. Right. And guess what, Bill? It's a girl. No, that's something else again. I got a story about that, but I don't think I can tell it. An anniversary, the ladies tell us, of our church coming up this year, sound in May. I think we will have been in here about 8 years, if I'm not mistaken. So you'll all be informed and hope to have some of the people who were instrumental in getting us to this place. Some of them moved out of town and their jobs changed and all. Maybe we can get in contact with them and have them back here. But we'll be happy this year. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is declaring to the Christians there who are really not in fellowship, but he's addressing them as believers in Christ and telling them in verse 2 about their position in Christ. He calls them saints, and he says that they're sanctified, which means they're set apart. And then in verse 2, we concluded with verse 2, where it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. And this is really unity, that in every place whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a present tense, which means that any time, in any particular period of time, when someone calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved, as per Romans 10:13. And then verse 2, it mentioned that he was their Lord and ours also. And even though the Corinthian church doesn't exist anymore, we have this same principle. So this is a wonderful letter actually written by the Apostle Paul. He is said to have been associated with Sosthenes, the brother. It's addressed to a local church or an ecclesia or an assembly. And it's a community of people who have a message. And the principles that we get from this verse 2 and verse 1 is it's not merely addressed to a city long ago, because that city today is in ruins, with all its splendor having been removed, but it was addressed to a church there, and to all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter then is actually written to us. And he was their Lord, and he's ours. We have the same message, so this letter is talking to anybody who reads it. This letter is talking to me, as it were, not to the people in Corinth, because they're gone. And the Lord knew at this particular time that the local church in Corinth would be gone, so it's written really for any believer who picks up this epistle and reads it. And so the Word of God then definitely is for us. Now, verses 3 through 8, after we have the introduction, we have three things that are going to be observed. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul, his initial greetings are brought out in verse 3. Then in verse 4, the thanksgiving that he uttered concerning them. And then verses 5 through 8, finally, the equipment which they possessed, which was the ground of their thanksgiving. So verse 3 is where we start tonight. Paul's greetings to them. He's named them. He's called them the church of God. He called them sanctified, which means separated, yet they were sinners. And his greetings follow. And he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That could probably be the title of Christianity right there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always uses two words, grace and peace. And notice he says they're from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said that grace and peace was given to you. Now grace, this is the great New Testament word, and it's found in every section of every letter which Paul ever wrote. And this statement can be really verified if you look through all the epistles. Whether Paul was arguing or rebuking or exhorting or comforting, the word grace is always in evidence. It's the word that other writers use also, but it's supremely the Apostle Paul's word. Now, what is this word grace, or the whole concept of grace, which is included in this greeting? Well, first of all, the word refers to the whole realm of order and beauty. Grace was a word that was used in the ancient world for order and beauty. Secondly, it was an intellectual word. It was an artistic word, as against ugliness, and health, as it were, against disease, and order as over against chaos. In other words, all and everything that would include something that is beautiful. So that's one of its main first meanings. Then when it was, this word in the process of time, as is so often the case in our language, gained new significances and meanings. And grace came to mean a desire on the part of God. In other words, out from grace flows something from God to impart things that are orderly and beautiful and living to others. That's grace. It's actually a word for giving. Finally, the ultimate meaning in the New Testament, and is found in no other Greek literature, grace became not merely the realm of order and beauty and loveliness, and the desire on one to impart it to others, but also the actual activity of God. Grace is ultimately the activity of God which puts at the disposal of sinning men and women all the things that give delight to Him. That's what the word grace unto you means. Paul begins his salutation with grace, and then the next thing that he says is peace. And we can't ever put grace and peace in any other order. Grace must always precede peace. This is a definite order. This is a characteristic of the Bible. And this is always the way in which we take it in. This would be the divine order. Nothing in the Bible is out of place. There is a meaning in the order of the words. In other words, if peace would come before grace, that would be inaccurate. Because grace always must precede peace. You can't have peace unless you have the grace of God. That's the concept. Now, when you read names, for example, there's a definite reason for the order of names. If we read, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure that you keep that order in contact. Because the Lord means deity, Jesus is his humanity, and Christ means he is the anointed Savior. So there's a definite reason for the order of things. So likewise, we have grace unto you and peace, and peace is the result of grace. In other words, it's the activity of God that produces peace for the child of God. And if there was one thing that was needed in Corinth at this time, it was peace. And the Greek word for peace, in a certain sense, is not the cessation of activity or stagnation. It's not a stillness in which there's no movement at all. In other words, when people are talking about peace, and they talk about peace in our time, they mean no war or no hostility. That's not what this word means at all. In other words, it doesn't mean that you're just not hostile or no one is hostile towards you. See, that's an English translation. The word peace is the word Irene, from which we get the word Irene. And it always means peace beyond conflicts. In other words, it's the ending of strife and conflict that comes only through grace. In other words, grace is the initiator and peace is the result. It's tranquility. That's exactly what it is. Now I want you to notice that he designates the source of this. He says from. The word from is ultimate source. The ultimate source, then, is what this should be read. Instead of from God, it should be the ultimate source of grace is the Father and the Son. And the reason why the Father and the Son are mentioned here is because the Father is the author of the plan, and the Son executes the plan. And actually, when you accept Christ as your Savior, why, it's stated in Hebrews that you taste of the grace of God. So the word from is the ultimate source. The ultimate source of grace is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the remarkable way in which these names are put together. The Father and the Son form joined in grace, and the result is peace. Grace has come from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul defines substance and the unity of action from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul greeted these Christian people in Corinth. He was not desiring that they might have grace and peace. He was recognizing and declaring to them that grace and peace were already theirs. In other words, grace and peace belong to them. And here is a double force of power. Peace operating through grace, and grace producing peace. And these things belong to us also, just like they belong to them. They belong to every Christian. They belong to the Church of God there in Corinth, and then, as the verse said in verse 2, to all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then this verse says that God has given you grace and peace. And so, having thus greeted them, Paul now moves on to the principle of thanksgiving. And he's thinking of them in that particular way. Now, verse 4, verse 1, we have the will of God, and we talked about gifts, the apostleship there, and that's grace and gifts. In verse 2, we saw the principle of saints and the sanctified ones, that's grace in our positional truth in Christ. We're set apart unto God by having accepted Christ as our Savior. In verse 3, we have grace and peace, and we have the source of it. Now, 4, we have grace given, and it's manifested by thanksgiving. In other words, if someone has given you something, then the natural thing is to be thankful for them. So here's thankfulness for grace. Verse 1 says that each believer, by God's will and design, has a spiritual gift, and we can thank God that we all have spiritual gifts. Verse 2 says that we're saints and sanctified, which means we're set apart unto God for all eternity. At the point of salvation, we have eternal life. We can thank God for our eternal security and our position in Christ. Verse 3 says grace and peace only come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we own the both of them because of accepting Christ as Savior, so we can thank God that we have the source for grace and peace. Now, 4, verse 4, we express it. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Here's the reason, then, for thanksgiving right here. It's based upon this fact of grace that Paul has already referred to, that grace and peace are theirs from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is actually the Prince of Peace. And based upon the recognition of grace that is theirs from the Father and from the Son, he thanks God for it. He doesn't say anything about peace in verse 4. But that's included because if you have grace and you recognize it and you're thankful for it, then you have peace. See, the recognition and acceptance of grace and the thankfulness for it is where you have tranquility. That's the basis. In other words, it's grace from which he is thanking God. And it's grace which is given them in Christ Jesus that he's thanking God for. So that the grace that was given them in Christ Jesus is the manifestation of the activity of divine grace in which our Lord himself, being very God and very man, had fellowship with and partnership with. In other words, Jesus Christ then is the channel through which grace reaches man. And it's given to man in and through Jesus Christ. In other words, grace comes to us through him, through his death, out of which we have the value of cleansing and the acceptance by God. So Paul says here, he's thanking God always concerning them for the grace of God which was given them in Christ Jesus, not the things that they were manifesting in their lives. Notice where he's going. Not their use of it or their misuse of it. See, they are the recipients of God's grace at this particular time. They're not manifesting it. But he's not thanking them or hitting them because they're not using them. He's thanking God for the grace of God that was given unto them. There were many things that Paul was not thankful for in these Corinthian Christians. But he was thankful for the possibilities that were theirs because of their position in Christ. However much that you and I fail, the possibilities for peace are ours in Christ Jesus. Not for our failure, but for our success and the realization of it. He's not thanking God for the definite realization of a fact, but for the definite fact of the possibility. Now, in the next verse that immediately follows, the thanksgiving, he shows what these things of grace really are and what they really do. Now here is the Apostle Paul and his thanksgiving. And the principle of thanksgiving is very important. When a person is thankful, we are instructed by scriptures to be thankful. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "In everything give thanks." In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things." The principle is always the same. A person who is thankful for all things is a believer who is oriented to the grace of God. Thanksgiving is impossible unless the believer is in a position to understand grace and utilize grace daily in his life. No one can be thankful for all things apart from orientation to the grace of God. Now, the Corinthians to whom this was addressed were out of fellowship, and they have the record as being one of the worst carnal Christians that ever existed. So Paul cannot be thankful for them. In other words, you may not be thankful for certain situations or individuals that you run across in your life because of this situation. He's not thankful for them at this point. In Colossians, Paul was thankful and expressed it for the Colossians. In Ephesians, Paul said he was thankful for the Ephesians. In the book of Romans, Paul said he was thankful for the Romans. But in the book of Corinthians, Paul is not thankful for the Corinthians. He's thankful for the fact that they have grace and peace in Christ Jesus. He was thanking them for their position in Christ, not their actual experience. Now, that's teaching from the positive side. He's not saying, "You dirty so-and-so, you did this and that, you did that and that." He's telling them what they have in Christ. And when you teach that way, then a person wants to orient that to that principle. So what he does, he goes back to their union with Christ. Because there's nothing else he can be thankful for. He can't be thankful for their way of life. He can't even mention them. If he mentions them, it has to be a negative. But he does have something that he can be thankful for. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the discipline, in spite of all problems, Paul will show them the pattern for thanksgiving. In other words, what I'm saying, there's always something we can be thankful for. So in verse 4, he's thankful for the grace of God. In verse 4, he says, "I thank." And this is a present tense, which means he keeps on thanking, fulfilling Ephesians 5:20, and everything give thanks, present tense. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks always for all things, present tense, continually. So this says, I keep on thanking. The active voice means that Paul is doing the thanking. He's producing the action. Even when he thinks about the horrible carnality of the Christians in Corinth, Paul still finds room for thanksgiving. Finds something that he can be thankful for. Now that's interesting. You know, so many times you talk to people and it's always negative. You know what so-and-so said, and Bill so-and-so did, and this one's out of it, and that one's out of it, and you don't get anywhere that way. But here's a tremendous breakthrough. There's always something you'd be thankful for. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They're in union with Christ. They may be out of it. But grace and peace is theirs because they're in Christ. So Paul still finds room, then, for some thanksgiving. The indicative mood is the reality of Paul's thanksgiving. He really did pray for them. He's not faking. The indicative mood says that. It's not hypocritical thanksgiving. It's not ceremonial. It's not the thing to do. It's not just a mere mechanic or ritual. The indicative mood, he's really doing it. So he says, I, Paul, keep on using this expression, my God. Now you will notice that he doesn't say, thank God. He says, thank my God. My is a possessive pronoun. God is the personal possession of the Apostle Paul. Since the day that Paul accepted Christ as his Savior, here then is the beginning of orientation to the grace of God. Paul is thankful to his God. Possessive pronoun, God belongs to him, because he has believed in Jesus Christ. And since God belongs to him, God is working on Paul's behalf. And God is going to provide everything for Paul in time and eternity. And God will provide all blessing in time. So therefore, what else can Paul do but be thankful? And I want you to know that it is not thank God, as most people say. But he says, thank my God. Then you have a basis for a strong and a wonderful thanksgiving. It's solid, it's doctrinal, it's real, it's great beyond description. Thanksgiving, Paul is declaring here, in time of terrible difficulty and trial and heartache, and he still says, I keep on thanking my God. The principle is this. My God is the object of all true thanksgiving. Possessive pronoun indicates personal relationship. Unless he's my God, unless he's your God, you have no room for thanksgiving. How can you thank God when he's not yours? There's no basis for thanking God for anything unless you have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross. That's it right there. Thanksgiving as a national holiday is a joke. How can you thank someone who is going to toss you in the lake of fire forever? Now, that's stupidity. You take an unbeliever, and they celebrate Thanksgiving, and they're going to end up in a lake of fire. Now, that's ridiculous. You can't thank him for that if you're sensible. So, for the unbeliever to be thankful to God, it's a farce. And that's a part of religion. And so, this verse is very important. He says, I keep on thanking my God. Paul can thank God because he's saved. Paul can thank God because he has eternal life. Paul can thank God because he has an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Paul can thank God because all things work together for good. And the reason that they work together for good is because he's born again. So the principle of thanksgiving starts at the cross. So in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I keep on thanking my God always. God is the recipient of all thanksgiving. This means under any circumstance, always, including the difficult one right before Paul now communicating to the Corinthians. He's going to straighten out the Corinthians. He can't thank God for them because they're out of it. But he's thanking God for the grace and the peace that's bestowed upon them. So in verse 4 he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now when he says on your behalf, Paul is thankful that the Corinthians are saved. And that's what he means on their behalf. There isn't anything else he can be thankful for at this time. They're out of line, they're carnal, they're not properly representing the Lord. They are petty, we'll see this, they're jealous, they're envious, they're full of ego. They have sins of the tongue, they have guilty of terrible spiritual pride, plus guilty of lasciviousness. They have all of them, but each one of them has an old sin nature. And naturally they have different trends. But Paul says, I thank my God, keep on thanking my God, personal relationship, always on your behalf. And then he says in verse 4, for the grace of God. So Paul, finding the Corinthians in a carnal state, can still find something to be thankful for. He can be thankful for the grace of God. And Paul can be thankful for the grace of God because the grace of God is actually the plan of God. And there's no plan apart from grace, which means that everything depends upon who and what the Lord is. Grace actually is the essence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father's plan is grace. That's a grace design. And the Son executed the plan of grace. And the Scripture says, we behold His glory full of grace and truth. He executed it. And the Spirit reveals the plan of grace, and he's called the Spirit of grace. So Paul starts out by being thankful for grace. Because in the plan of God, it is all grace, in all phases. You know, salvation, for by grace you're saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And then Christianity, teaching, grace teaches us to deny worldly lusts. And grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And do not trod underfoot the Spirit of grace. You know. So wherever you turn, whatever phase it is, it's grace. It's grace all the way through. And grace is always the work of God. And there's no place for man in the plan of God except that man receives the grace of God. So you can see what's going on in Paul's mind in this verse here. As he's writing to a lot of carnal believers, they're out of fellowship, way out of line, but he's talking about the grace of God. Remember, but for the grace of God, Paul goes there too. And Paul stated himself that he was the worst sinner who ever lived, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, he wouldn't have anything either. And the Corinthians are not even as bad as the Apostle Paul. So maybe he had that in mind when he wrote it to these carnal Christians. Notice Paul is not looking down his nose at their carnality. In other words, he will discipline with a word. And that's the way it'll happen. So verse 4, I keep on thanking my God on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you. Given is an appointed time. And the appointed time was salvation. The passive voice says they received this grace when they received Christ. The participle. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb, and the main verb, I thank my God. Now here is what this is saying briefly. You cannot be truly thankful until you are the recipient of grace. In other words, grace always precedes thanksgiving. Till a person accepts Christ as personal Savior, they really have nothing to be thankful for. Thanksgiving, then, in this verse, is based on grace appropriation. Some thanksgivings are based on material things which pass away. But grace in salvation is something that you can be thankful for all eternity. You know, you can be thankful for a car. And in a couple weeks, you're not so happy about the car or somebody. The fact that they were alive, the Corinthians, well, they wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for the grace of God, and Paul would have nobody to write to. And this says, which was given you. You is a plural pronoun. And it's a dative case, dative of advantage. Now, here is a principle on this syntax, which was given you. It is the advantage of every member of the human race to receive the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's to everybody's advantage. The great advantage of grace to the Corinthians at this time would be the principle of grace and restoration since they're out of it. And this will come up later, the importance of grace restoration back to fellowship. So verse 4 says, which was given you, and then you have by Jesus Christ, but it's literally in Jesus Christ. And it's always said to be in Jesus Christ. Again, we have an aorist tense, and again, we're pointing to salvation. And it's a passive voice, and again, you receive this grace when you receive Christ. And it's an aorist participle, and it's not the word by, but it's the word in Christ. So the object of Paul's thanksgiving is grace, not the Corinthians. And he says that grace begins at the cross, and that's the principle in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ means in union with Jesus Christ. And that means that we share his life. That means we share his righteousness. That means we share his sonship, his heirship, his destiny, and his election. So, in the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, no one can be thankful to God for anything until they are in union with Christ. And that is our perfect standing, regardless of our present state of carnality. That's the Corinthians. God the Father always sees us in grace. He always looks at us in Christ. And so all grace begins in Christ Jesus. And this is where the Apostle Paul starts with them. And this is where the Apostle Paul started with himself. So the first thing that we should be thankful for is the grace of God of eternal life. Well, where did we get eternal life? Well, Jesus Christ is eternal life. And we're in union with him and we share his life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. The second thing that we're thankful for is that Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. And we're in union with Christ and we share his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So thanksgiving is not only a response to grace, but all thanksgiving has as its foundation and basis is our union with Christ. So you need to know positional truth and union with Christ in order to be thankful for God. Verse 5, now Paul is also thankful that the Corinthians, though they're out of fellowship, at this particular time, they still have spiritual gifts, great spiritual gifts. So in verse 5, he's thankful for their spiritual wealth. See, he can't be thankful for them because they're out of fellowship. But he's thankful for the grace and the peace that they have received in Christ Jesus. Then he overlooks their condition at this time. Then he talks about, in verse 5, their wealth. Not only is he thankful for grace at the point of salvation, that would be faith in Christ, but now they are the recipients of God's grace after salvation, which means the whole plan of God then is grace. In other words, stage one is the cross, and that's the work of Christ, and that's grace. Stage two is the Christian way of life, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of grace. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, we'll see that God, the Holy Spirit, gave these Corinthians spiritual gifts, and they were sovereignly bestowed by the grace of God. The Corinthians are the worst believers in the ancient world. Yet more Corinthians spoke in tongues than anywhere else. The worse church, the more they spoke in tongues. Isn't that interesting? And tongues at that time was a bona fide operation, but it isn't today. But they all had spectacular gifts, and they were the worst of all believers. Now, if you were picking someone to give spiritual gifts to, you sure wouldn't give it to them. But it doesn't depend upon them. That's the point. The principle is this. The possession of a spiritual gift does not make a great believer. You know, a person may have a spiritual gift that was sovereignly bestowed upon them at the point of salvation. And that doesn't make them a super giant as far as a believer is concerned. A believer grows and becomes a wonderful believer because of the grace of God, which is common to all Christians, but never because of spiritual gifts which are peculiar to individual believers. See, God sovereignly bestows a spiritual gift on an individual. He doesn't give the same gift to everybody, but he gives grace to everybody, and that's where it is, not the gift. Spiritual gifts do not determine spirituality. People think that if a person is gifted, well, that makes them a great giant. Spirituality is determined by the control of the Spirit of grace in that individual's life. And all believers are commanded to be controlled by the Spirit of grace. Some believers have spectacular spiritual gifts. Some believers have wonderful spiritual gifts that are not seen and not obvious. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. All spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Spirit of grace. In other words, we began by grace. We are bestowed grace. But the possession of a spectacular spiritual gift does not make that believer better than other believers. For example, the gift of helps is not inferior to the gift of evangelism, only in magazines, because they're written up. But the person behind the scenes who quietly contributes and supports the work is never heard of. But that gift of helps is just as important as an evangelist or a pastor or anybody else. An evangelist, in most cases, is not as good as a believer, as a person who has a gift of helps, because they're behind the scenes. And all their applause comes from the Lord. How great you are as a believer will be determined by the filling of the Holy Spirit and by your appropriating the grace of God through the Spirit of grace. So each believer then is responsible to the Lord for the spiritual gift that is given to that individual believer, not someone else's. Now here's the illustration for verse 5. He's thankful for the spiritual wealth of the Corinthians. And starts out with the word that. That introduces a result clause. And we should read it with a result that in everything you are enriched. It says in all things you are enriched. Don't miss the force of that first word that there. Everything that follows the word that will interpret these things of grace. Paul has thanked the Lord for the fact of grace at their disposal in Christ Jesus. Now he goes on to the things that made him thankful when he realized that grace was theirs in Christ Jesus. Well, what are these things? Well, first he says you were enriched in him. And that's a backward look at grace. And then he says you come behind and no gift, and that's a present look at grace. In other words, you were enriched in him in the past. That was the point of salvation. That's looking back to the time when you accepted Christ. And then he says you come behind in no gift, and now he's talking about your Christian life right now, operating within your gift. And then he says he shall conform you unto the end, and that's stage 3. He's looking out. So these 3 phases give you a backward look, a present look, and a forward look at the grace of God, which tells us that we're always involved in the grace of God, whether it's in the future, present, or the past. And all these things result from grace, and they're tremendous things. Verse 4, the Corinthians received grace resulting in thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, the result of that grace, past, present, and future grace. Verse 5, that in everything ye were enriched. They were out of fellowship when he wrote this. When he addressed this letter to them, they were carnal. When he addressed this letter, they were the worst Christians in the first century. Yet he has this principle that yet everything you were enriched. And that again is a principle of grace. That result clause, as a result of having the grace of God in Christ Jesus, you have been enriched in everything. This means, then, every believer is a spiritual millionaire. So this is a backward look, past tense. And no better word can be used than everything, which is in all things you are enriched. All things, interesting, because it brings out Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. In Matthew 21:22, it says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. In Philippians 4:12 and 13, you can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring the power in me. So, all things brings out the whole Christian life. So, verse 5, with the result that in all things you are enriched, in the past, in the present, and in the future. In other words, you don't have to be conservative. You don't have to scrape. You know, you are a spiritual millionaire. Aorist tense again. Every one of these are an aorist tense. That's a point of time of salvation. Now, here's the point. You become enriched in all things at the moment you accept Christ as Savior. You grow in grace, but you're enriched at the moment of salvation. Your life may not reflect these riches. The Corinthian believers' lives did not reflect these riches, and yet they're enriched. So the aorist tense is very important here because it's a point of salvation. And it's a point of time, divorced from time, perpetuated forever. You keep on having it. You keep on being enriched, even though you're out of fellowship. And the whole issue, when you know this, is to utilize it. You have it, so why not use it? So you have it once and for all, you have them enriched. In other words, what God gave you at salvation is eternal riches. And whether you use those riches or not is one thing. Wealthy people sometimes live as paupers. Some wealthy people live as beggars. The Corinthians had spiritual wealth, and they live like beggars or paupers. So if you're a believer, you're a spiritual millionaire. And if you live like an unbeliever, you're living like a beggar or pauper with a tremendous amount of wealth. You don't have to bake bread when you're a Christian. Wealth is designed to be spent, and you can't exhaust the divine wealth of God. And the spending of it is the operation of claiming the promises of God. That's actually what it is. That's spending it. Now, this word enriched is a passive voice, which means you receive this. You don't work for it. The Corinthians, in context, receive this riches. Every believer has it. God doesn't tax us because of our capital. Isn't that good? They didn't deserve them. They didn't earn these riches. They weren't better than anyone else, and that's why they had them. They were worse. The passive voice is grace. The indicative mood is the reality of the fact that they have these riches. Now, the word enriched is the word from which we get our word plutocrat. So you can call yourself a plutocrat. That's what it means. A plutocrat in the couple hundred years ago, we don't use that term anymore. We use terms like Rockefeller and Ford. But the word plutocrat means an extremely wealthy person. So this verse should be translated this way. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were made wealthy. You are a plutocrat. That is what happens when grace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the riches of God's grace. Once and for all, you've been enriched. Passive voice, you receive the riches of God, it's a gift. The indicative mood, you really are wealthy. And then verse 5 says, by Him, and this is in Him again. So not only in Christ do you receive grace and peace, but you are enriched in Christ. And this is the second time that we have seen this phrase, in Him. See, verse 4, it says, the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, you have been enriched in Him. So twice here you have a statement of your union or your position with Christ. Paul keeps on hammering away at the Corinthians' positional truth. And that's where he has to start. You have to start at the right place. You don't start by chewing out people. See, their carnality, their shortcomings. You start out by reminding them of their position in Christ and their great spiritual wealth in Christ. And Paul actually sets the pattern, I think, for pastors as to how to go about communicating to believers who are out of it. You start out with grace. You start out with Jesus Christ. You start out with grace riches. You start out with a person's position in Christ. And if that won't do it, nothing else will do it. See, that's it. By hammering, you're not going to get it done. By the time that Paul gets to the difficulties in the book of Corinthians that they were having, they will know that they are in union with Christ. They will know that they're the recipients of grace and peace. And they will know that they're spiritual millionaires. And the clobbering that they get through grace means that they still have a purpose. And the purpose of discipline is for their state to match up to their standing. Now, these riches that Paul is talking about have to be stored and spent. And how are they stored and how are they spent is mentioned next in verse 5b. In all utterance and all knowledge. Now that's the way you spend the grace of God. And there it is, knowledge. And knowledge means that you can't spend what you don't have or don't know. If you don't know something exists, then you can't spend it. For example, your checking account, you can't spend it until you know that you have it. So before you can spend the riches that God has given you, you have to know that you have them in Christ. And so in all knowledge is knowing the grace of God. And utterances are communications. Knowledge then is taking it in and understanding it. And utterance is communication or your service or your own ministry. In Greek culture, the ancient world, oratory was one of the greatest activities in the ancient world. Greeks put three things on a pedestal. The human mind, oratory, physical body, and athletics. The human mind so that you can speak orally. So here you need knowledge of grace inside so that you can give utterance outside. And these are two remarkable things here, which made them wealthy people. They had a message in Corinth. They had a word, they had a message, they had an utterance. Not merely a wisdom for possession, as just having wisdom. It was a wisdom they were to utter the application then of this wisdom to experience. Paul talked about the grace of God and what the grace of God had done for them. And he reminded them that whatever had come to them was strictly grace. and was a deposit for which they were responsible to other people. Knowledge and utterance means grace makes us wealthy plutocrats, wealthy with a message we have in order to deliver, and understanding the impact of that particular message. Now that's why we have this particular repetition, so that we may grasp the significance of the grace of God. Grace is at our disposal, not only giving the message, but illuminating the soul so that we may understand it. And this is what happened to the Corinthians. Paul didn't write about the blessings of their lives. Paul didn't write about the happiness in their own lives or their hope of heaven. Paul was looking at these people in Corinth, and he said, through grace you have been made wealthy, men and women, in the sense that the wealthy ones of Corinth didn't possess the wealth of the Church of God in Corinth, and the fact that it lay in their message deposited in them. And that grace had enriched them in knowledge and had enlightened their minds that they might understand the meaning of their own message. And see, this is the backward look at the grace of God to them in the past. The content of the message is the impact in Corinth in the world. But who communicated the grace of God for the impact in the world? Notice the pattern here. Sin is not the issue. He doesn't mention sin at all. Christ is the issue. Christ is always the issue to the unbeliever and the believer. To the unbeliever, it's what you can have in Christ. And to the believer, it's what you have in Christ. So, if you're a believer and you don't know and communicate the grace of God, then who will? Well, in the tribulation, we know that angels will. But in the meantime, God speaks to the human race through the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all the marvelous riches are declared to the unbeliever through knowledge that the believer has, and the utterance of that knowledge to the unbeliever through the believer. Utterance is a local vocal communication, which is the central point of Greek culture. The Greeks seek wisdom. So the principle here is service. You can't serve the Lord then until you know grace, and you can't serve Him without the consistency of grace. All else is inconsistent. So the word knowledge here is understanding of grace. The word utterance is the communication of grace. The impact of Christianity is the communication of exact information, and that's grace. Knowledge and utterance means you can't teach others what you do not know yourself. And this is the application of doctrine to experience. Now, in verse 6, Paul goes straight on as to present grace manifestation and witnessing. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The word testimony is a Greek word for witness. Of Christ here is literally concerning Christ. Even as the witness concerning Christ. So we have grace, we have thankfulness, and we have witness. So now this is the key in how to witness. If you are the recipient of the grace of God, and you understand the grace of God, and you're thankful for the grace of God, then that's the way you witness. In other words, you've been made wealthy, and you just share the wealth with someone else. And he says it was confirmed in you. And the word confirmed is a guarantee or a title or a warrant. So they were enriched with great wealth. In other words, they had been received of a deposit for interest. They had been enriched with a message. They had been enriched with an understanding of their message. They had been enriched through the testimony or the witness concerning Christ. And confirmed in you from in Christ to in you. Notice how it went. We're in Christ, and now the message is in us. And what Christ said, He did. So through them, Christ was to be revealed. Through them, Christ was to be manifested. Through them, the message of Christ was to be proclaimed. And through them, the message of Christ was to be demonstrated in their lives. Confirmed in you means they have within them the grace of God that the world needs. Confirmed in you means men will believe because of what they see in you of this very grace and peace that is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, the best way to witness is to tell people about the grace of God and the peace that you have received in Christ, and that's the message that you pass on. That's one of the things that the Corinthians weren't doing. Well, our time is up, and we'll take it up right here at verse 6 next time. Was confirmed, in other words, God gave them the impact. He gave them the deposit. All they had to do was communicate it, actually pass it on. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we've had once again to assemble ourselves and study these principles of grace. We're thankful that even though this is written to Corinthians at a time who were completely out of it, as this epistle declares, yet there is grace and peace and impact that they can have in their lives because of accepting Christ as Savior. We're thankful that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that which is necessary for the stability of the individual and the human race. Help us in your wisdom to declare that grace and peace to other people so they can share that grace and peace of God, which passes all understanding. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.